Romans chapter 6. We're dealing with Romans 6 in a little bit different manner. Instead of just plugging word by word through it, I'm trying to circulate through the text so we get a repetition of the ideas in it. And tonight we're looking at chapter 6 once again. We stopped this morning with some conclusions or some observations that we did not complete, and let me complete those first. As we said, the text does not say the sin nature died. The text says we died to it. How much this affects our lives depends on knowing it, about counting on it, and about acting on it. And tonight our primary emphasis will be on those three operational words, which are knowing, counting, and acting upon it. And we'll spend most of our time with that tonight. So the effectiveness of all of this is totally dependent on how we relate to it in terms of knowledge and believing it and really acting on it. So that just as the work of the cross provides salvation when believed, so the work of the cross provides victory over the sin nature when believed. And I'll try to throw in along the way various illustrations. Maybe this one will help. You have a floor lamp that is connected to a wall outlet. Its power to give light is based on being plugged into the wall outlet. This explains the unbeliever. He's plugged into his sin nature. He has a connection, and everything he does is an expression of it. Pull out the plug, and what happens to the light? It ceases to function. Is the electricity still there? Yes. Is the light still there? Yes. They're both present, but only when plugged in. And so, essentially, what we have with the work of Christ is chapter 6 and verse 2 says that the plug has been pulled out. How shall we who died to the sin nature still live in it? In other words, the connection has been severed, and yet we can plug it in. So 6:2 says it is unplugged by the cross. Can we plug it in? What would you judge from verse 12 and 13? Therefore, since it is unplugged and severed, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that should obey its lust. And who's he talking to? Christians. Don't let it reign. That means it could. And Christians, verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but do something different. Present yourselves as instruments for him. Now, while it is true we're separated from our sin nature permanently, it is also true that it is left in us, at least for this life. So we're separated from it permanently, but it remains permanently with us in this life. Its presence is there, and we've said this since, I think, many times, and we will continue to. Don't confuse relationship to the sin nature with the presence of the sin nature. And once again, to be sure we're focused, we put here this morning the cross, and way down here, 2,000 years past the cross, we look back to this cross, and he said he died for us. That's justification. That's not sanctification. That really won't sanctify anybody. Sanctification is going back here and taking you and say, not only did he die for you, but you died with him. You were on that cross. You died with him, you were buried with him, and you were raised with him. And so the idea that here is the cross, here we are, he died for us, is Christ as our substitute. Substitution truth. Whenever, however, in God's eyes, he says, I bring you up here, and there isn't any time between you and the cross. When Christ died, you died. That's identification truth. Christ died for us as a substitute. We died with him. Doctrine of identification. And that's where we're beginning in Romans chapter 6 tonight. You say, well, if we're not separated from the sin nature, if we are separated from the sin nature, but it's still present and still acts on us and tries to influence, that looks like the Christian life is a struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. It is a warfare, and we might go for that to establish that very clear passage, Galatians 5, 16-17. It does truly picture it as an inner battle and as a struggle. say, well, if we're severed from it, then it may still influence us and ask us to obey it? Yes. 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. 4. And notice the mutual antagonism. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And the Spirit, repeat the verb, sets his desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you please. So you have the inner conflict, and it's made very, very clear here. Now, let me give one other observation. Am I dying? No, I died. Bad doctrine, walking right across the platform.
Boom.
It's there. It's connected. I had a choice. I didn't have to put the battery in, right? It's the same principle that we're talking about here. Okay, if you'll take your seat, Jane, please.
You can get your own battery next time.
That's right. Okay, two, and I'm going to take time to write these out in way of observations because they're so important. Our union with Christ. Is a spiritual reality. It is a spiritual reality. Now we need to add something to that. It is a spiritual reality obscured most of the time by the fact that we live in a physical universe, or by life in a material universe. And the idea of our union with Christ is not fed in anywhere except the Scriptures. And they don't attack us. You have to go and think as the Scripture thinks in order to see this. You would not read that a person who's placed his faith in Christ, there's a spiritual reality out there. You're in union with Him. You are one with Him. And you will not read that in the Kansas City newspaper. You will not read it in Time magazine. You will not read it anywhere. You won't even hear Rush say it. But it's a spiritual reality. And you think of all of the things that tend to obscure and push that into the background, all of the material things that we're surrounded with, bombarded by, and therefore here is going to say, if we're going to realize this reality, you've got to consciously push away other things and concentrate on this. Now, since we have been cut loose from the sin nature, here is another little proposition. I think you'll see it. When we do not have to do, when we do not have to do what we do not want to do, we stop doing it. When we do not have to do what we do not wish to do, we stop doing it. And so far, Romans 6 has taught this. We do not have to respond to the sin nature. And when we decide that we do not want to respond to the sin nature, we cease doing it. And 6:2 would have the first part when it says, how shall we who died to sin live in it? You do not have to. The plug is pulled out. You do not have to. 6:12 is saying, I hope you do not want to. And if you do not have to and do not want to, then what do? You stop doing it. And that's the essence that we've got in this context. Therefore, what happens? The sin nature comes along and says, do this. When it says do this to fulfill its nature, its wishes, we can go two roads. And the two roads are verses 12 and 13. We can choose to obey or we can choose not to obey. Those are the options that are in front of us. Now let's take tonight and deal with the keywords, and we're calling them operational word. So the first operational word. And by operational, we mean things that will get us into action. Things that will make this work. The first operational word is no. And we find it in 6, 3, 6, and 9. And hopefully, at least mentally, you can let your mind trace, I marked it physically in my Bible, verse 3, do you not know? Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that. So the no words. And let's take the first passage. First operational keyword is knowing something. Romans 6, 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Point number one is, what about this word baptism? First, baptism here is not a ceremony. It is not a ceremony. It is rather a denotation of identification. It denotes, and this is an important word, identification. Denotes identification. Not a ceremony, but identification. This is a very important idea, and notice that the identification is the key to something. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might. Now, with this next word, is this talking about our conduct or our position, our status or our standing? That we might walk in newness of life. So, this identification makes possible or brings the potential that we may walk, that's conduct, in newness of life. It is there, it is possible. Newness of life. That's the new kind of conduct that's made possible. On what basis? We've been identified with Christ. Now, important point here. It is possible to memorize the Bible and be thoroughly confused. It is possible to memorize the Bible and be lost. It is possible to believe that they are the Scriptures, be a saved person, and totally misapply Scripture. If Romans 6 is talking about, as it is, union with Christ in his death, question, in the teaching of Jesus when he was on earth, where did he teach the disciples about union with him in his death and burial and resurrection? And the answer is, you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have nothing about identification until the verge of his death. And if you go to John chapter 14, this is really the only place you can come up with anything where he hints at identification. And it's chapter 14 and verse 20. And so what I'm going to put down here is, the idea of identification with Christ is, there is really no teaching about this in the teaching of Jesus. No teaching about this in the teaching of Jesus. Now, that does not mean that there's anything defective about the teaching of Jesus. It's just like if you go down to McDonald's and you order egg rolls. They don't have egg rolls. That's not their function, to serve egg rolls. That doesn't say anything bad about McDonald's. It says you're in the wrong place, asking for the wrong thing. And while there is much in the teaching of Jesus that is of enormous profit, let me say something to you that may sound shocking. You will never function in the Christian life if all you know is the teaching of Jesus. You can't. Not if Romans 6 is true. Because you go to his teaching and you simply cannot find. Reaching over to Peter. Historically it wouldn't work. He couldn't say to Peter, Peter, when I died on the cross, you died with me. Well, he hadn't died yet, so it couldn't happen. He didn't even say to Peter, now I want you to get some good doctrine in your mind, because the day is coming when you're going to be identified with me in my death, and when I die, you will die. When I'm buried, you will be buried. And when I was raised, you will be raised. Poor Peter had enough struggle, much less understanding that. He had struggle with the fact the Lord said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be tried, and die. Much less identification. He would have never grasped that. Now, there is a hint of it. And notice, it's two things about it. It's in John 14:20. This is about it. The teaching about union was, number one, prophetic. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He does not say, in this day, I in you, you and me. It's a prophecy. It's futuristic in tone. The time will come. In that day, you will be in me and I in you. So notice, it's a prophetic aspect. It's future. Second, notice the explanation is so limited. What does he say? You in me. What's that mean? It doesn't tell anything. He just says, you and me. And I in you. What does that tell? It's profound. It's deep. It's wonderful. But it's not there. Now, Romans 6 is going to say, to function properly in the Christian life, you really need to know this. So, important to grasp that the teaching about this identification is not in the teaching of Jesus. And again, that's not a defect. It's simply saying, it's not time for you to understand that yet. We'll put that off later. There are certain things that are affected by my death on the cross that are going to make a big change. But since I haven't died yet, I can tell you what they are, but I can't give you details. I can say it's coming in the future, but you're on this side of the cross. Remember how important it is to remember which side of the cross we're on. And when we miss that, we miss an enormous amount of teaching. So, where are you going to learn about identification with Christ at the cross? You tell me where else to go but Romans 6. That's it. So let's go back to it. Romans 6. And coming down out of verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us, notice this is a universal truth among Christians, all of us who not are but have been identified into Christ Jesus, have been identified into the words his death. The word death has got two words with it. It's got the word the, and it's got the word his. So identified into the unique death. It means it's a death that's not yours. You're identified with somebody else's death, and if we would translate, it would go this way. We have been identified into the death his, is the idea involved in it. Now, he moves on, and in verse 4 begins to talk about we've been buried with him. What is the significance of burial to death? What is the significance of our identity in his burial? Burial, two answers really. Burial attests death. We do not bury live people. The burial is an attestation publicly that death is real. Second, burial signifies who is our father? Who'd our father? We were born in this earth, born into the Adam family. And the burial means it's all over. I'm no longer an Adam, I'm in Christ. Now, in order to get the viewpoint we ought to take on our relationship to the sin nature, that is, treating ourselves as severed from it, or treating ourselves as dead to it, let me illustrate, and this is not an across-the-board thing that happens within Judaism, but if a Jew breaks, in many cases, with Orthodox Judaism, whether it be conservative, reformed, or whatever, when that is done, often the family would go to the synagogue and pronounce a Kaddish. Kaddish simply means office of the dead. And it simply says, this person is dead. Are they dead? No. But they're dead in the sense that association, fraternization is all over, and therefore Kaddish was really, in essence, it was a funeral. And I'll illustrate this in just a moment. Now, it was also possible that if there was a break with Judaism, the synagogue could hold a court called Bet Din, or actually Hebrew words more like din, bet din, it's the word for judgment or righteousness, bet din, and could give a right of excommunication called a cherem. And that simply means if your son converted to Christianity and you pronounce the Kaddish, it could be very simple, the family going to the synagogue and pronouncing the Kaddish, that means he was not spoken to, there was no socialization, he was treated as dead. Let me give you a couple of examples. One of them local that I know of myself. In New York City, one of the Manischewitz, the Manischewitz Wine Company, which, as you can tell, is a Jewish organization, Jewish company, from the name. And one of their sons converted. And upon converted, the synagogue pronounced the Kaddish. And he was never spoken to, socialized with it again. He was regarded as dead. The people who regarded him as dead, were they alive? Yes. Was he alive? Yes. But the attitude was, we treat him as dead. In Kansas City, about 1950, a family brought a man named Bill Baum. Jane, you remember Bill Baum? It's about 1950. Bill Baum was as Jewish, he was a Jewish Jew. And I mean by that, you didn't have to ask if Bill was Jewish. He had all the features. I think he looked, Bill, anyone else know Bill Baum? Can you remember Bill? You do, Paul. And remember his appearance, that nose? I mean, Bill was Jewish. I mean, he reeked. Was that the right word? He reeked it. And anyone else beside you two remember Bill? You remember Bill, Bob? He was brought to Kansas City just after World War II by a prominent family that I'll tell you about in just a moment. And when Bill was converted to Christianity, they had his funeral. He was never spoken to again. They were through as far as he was concerned. Well, that was about 1950. And the family that brought him here, does anyone know the family that brought him here? He was brought here by the Berkowitz. The Berkowitz own Tension Envelope. And their son changed from Berkowitz, I understand for business reasons, to, anyone know? Berkeley. And our mayor, Berkeley, changed from Berkowitz to Berkeley. As I understand it, was in the interest of it was a better name for the business, they thought, than this. And I think he's still in Kansas City. Is Bill Baum still alive? Sure. As far as the Berkowitzes, he's not spoken to. He is, for all practical purposes, dead. But both of them are alive. Another illustration. Have you ever seen a person sleeping so soundly that the phone rings and rings and rings and it doesn't raise them? What expression do you use? He's dead to the world. Is the world alive? Yes. Is he dead? No. You're expressing relationship. And the idea is simply this, that if we could think of it as a Kaddish, that the Lord has said, look, I've severed in reality you from the sin nature. Now treat the sin nature as dead and don't involve its behest. So application of this to Romans, the Kaddish has been pronounced. Fraternization and socialization and association is over. Verse 1, are we to fraternize? Are we to associate? Are we to have congenial relationships with the sin nature that grace may increase? And the answer is emphatically no. Now, second passage, Romans 6:6. These are the we have died passages. 6:6, knowing this, and this expressed it a little different way, that our old self, or your translation has our old man, needs to be crucified? What's the text? Was crucified. It's done. Was crucified with him. And yet, don't you occasionally hear Christians going around talking about crucifying the old man? Crucifixion, or the death, is a finished fact, part of the cross. Christ has already gotten the victory, and that's what destroys human pride. The task is finished in the mind of God. Now, when you come to 6:6, a word to deal with, is the word or the verb done away with. What does that mean, done away with? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. What does done away with mean? It is a Greek verb, katargeo. Katargeo. And let me simply give you the lexical meanings of this word. It means to render ineffective. To render ineffective. Or to render powerless. It doesn't say kill. It doesn't say remove. It doesn't say, well, it doesn't say do away with. Not the meaning of the word. It's make something inoperative, so it no longer has the power to function. It doesn't kill it. It remains alive. It remains a vital force, but the cross rendered it ineffective in a potential sense. Romans 6, 9. Third passage, Romans 6, 9. I think all of us have been through the experience in life of putting ourselves under enormous burden and thought it was wonderful. Do you remember the first time you went steady and you couldn't live without her or him and it was wonderful until you broke off and you were free as a bird? And you sit back, how in the world could I have been such a stupid slave? And now, and just feel like I could not exist another day without that person until they fly away. And you say, thank God she flew away or he flew away. And once again, it's like a load being taken off of your shoulders. And so just psychologically, it's easy to be under a load and never know it until we get freed. And so often I think on the teaching of the sin nature, we've got a sin nature and we think we have to go steady with this kook. We have to marry him. We have to be engaged to him. And the scripture is saying, look, I cut the cord. You don't have to go in that slavery unless you really like it. And very often, affection loves to suffer. And so you sweat it out until it's gone and then you're happy again. But nonetheless, Romans 6:9 is that kind of idea. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. And I'll try to put it in a very simple way. He's simply saying this. When the debt is paid, the creditor has no more claim on the debtor. And he's simply saying, he died, you died with him, it's over. The creditor of the sin nature no longer has any claim on you unless you choose to say, to go back and say, I choose my slavery. I want to run back to it, plug the thing in the wall, and once again you're empowered by that. But you don't have to. It's a matter of choice. First operational word then is no. Second operational word is down in verse 11. Second operational word is translated for us, consider. We should now know the mechanics. Now, we've got to consider something to be true. 6:11. Now, even so, you got the facts. You know all about the mechanics. You know what's happened. You really believe that when he died, you died with him, and that severed connection with the sin nature. It's still there, you're still there, but the connection is cut. So, even so now, second step, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider simply means what we know must be believed every moment of every day. What we know must be believed on an ongoing basis. Now there's where the rub comes in many, many times. Because if you're like me, the fact that I died with Christ and was severed from my sin nature, I will remember that about as far as the front or back door of the church, whichever one I go out tonight. And so will you. And you know what that says? That's why we're ineffective. We don't keep in the forefront of our mentality these truths. This is tough because it's mental attitude. And mental attitude is hard to control because you go in the car, and I do it, so I'm not preaching. I go in the car and I turn on the radio, and it's a massive assault of things that get my emotions, that get my attention, that pounds on my head. What was it the other night? I'd been catching a commercial for some food. I never had it in my life. But I stopped by and bought some the other night because it got to my head. I mean, they kept pounding and pounding and pounding, and it looked better and better and better and better. And they won in my mental attitude because I just couldn't pass the store again without getting the pickled octopus. So this has to be a continual reminder. I died with him and am separated from the sin nature. Can you feel that? Can you really feel it? Oh, there's no feel to it. It's just, here's what happened. There it is. This is the fact of the matter. And things that we can't feel are hard to remember, aren't they? They're hard to keep in our mentality because we associate with things we feel. We associate with emotional things. There's nobody so dead. But what's the music? It grabs you. I faithfully, Saturday night, KXTR, 96.5. Do you listen to it 9 till midnight? Night on the Town, musicals and what have you, and films and it's good stuff. It'll keep your mind off of this stuff. Now, I don't mean to downplay good cultural things. Please don't misunderstand. But you can see, can't you, the competition. You know, the things that I feel are close to me. The things that I don't feel are rather distant. And this just seems like something that really ought to go in a notebook. And it's nice to know it because it's part of Christian doctrine. But nothing happens. And nothing happens because we know it, and we're not putting it into a faith aspect of it. Now, see if I can make an analogy to make that clear. Christ died for your sins. Did that automatically save you? You had to believe, didn't you? Christ died for our sins. You had to believe it to make it experiential. And faith is what makes provision possession. Keep the same analogy. We died with Christ. Does this automatically sanctify you? Does it automatically make you a successful Christian? No. Because it's just like salvation, you got to believe it. And the consider is the believing aspect. So that over here, again, is the cross. And you look back down here, and you look over your shoulder to it and said, I believe he died for me. And you believe it, and you're saved. Now, we add the new truth. Here's the cross, and we are on that cross with him, severed from the sin nature. What makes it work? Verse 11. Verse 11 is when we say, I put the faith to it, and it therefore becomes operational. Christ died for our sins. That provision becomes possession when we believe it. We died with Christ. That becomes powerful and becomes a possession when we believe it. That's the second operational word. Now, it looks like, even if you didn't have the scripture, that we're beginning to say, I have a choice. And that is the third operational word, which is present. In 6, 12, and 13. Therefore, do not let, that says choice, doesn't it? Do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts or desires. And do not go on. Now, I need to put, when God says this, this is all tongue in cheek. He doesn't mean it. He says, do not let. He knows good and well that that's an impossibility. He's not really appealing to you to make a choice, is he? Or is he playing with us? No, he's not playing with us. He's saying, do not let sin reign. Verse 13, do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments. Instruments is a military word. And it was used of weapons. And if I could put it in simple terms, he's simply saying, your weapons are your hands, your lips, your mind, your body, your feet. Do not take these instruments or these weapons of unrighteousness and don't present them to the sin nature. Don't arm the enemy. Don't do that. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, that is your bodily members, as instruments or weapons in the Christian warfare that closes out with verse 13. Now, let me see if I can do another diagram here that in closing will help us see this. And let's put here the believer. The believer has resided in him the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, makes demands, saying, do this, do this, do this. I appeal through this verse, rejoice always. I appeal to you through the next verse. But, as you well know, and you could diagram this from experience, but hopefully now we see it in the text of Scripture, there is something else that acts on the believer, and that's called the sin nature. And while you may not know this, but I'll tell you a secret. The sin nature makes demands. Did you know that? The sin nature says, kill him. The Holy Spirit says, love him. The sin nature says, lie. The Holy Spirit says, tell the truth. That equals tension. And where is the tension focused? The tension is centered in you, in the believer. So this is a battleground. This is warfare. This is shooting. Does anyone here identify with demands coming from these two sources? Have you ever had, know through the Word that says love him and the sin nature says kill him? Or the Holy Spirit, obviously through the Word, says tell the truth? And we sit around and discuss what are we going to do in this situation, suddenly dawns on someone. Oh, why don't we try telling the truth? Well, that's because the sin nature so dominates, it says lie, lie, lie. And all of these things keep coming, and therefore you have inside of a Christian, I can't draw a star, but wow, that's battle. You see how things can be so simple if you're not a Christian? Because if you're not a Christian, you look like this. And the demands come forth, and what's your option? Don't have any option. You say, well, what do you do here? Just tough it out and slug it out? No. What happened at the cross? Relative to the sin nature, verse 2 of chapter 6, we died when he died to sin. So there's the cross. And the cross says, you don't have to say yes anymore. And 6, 12, and 13 then begins to say, you can send back this kind of message. Holy Spirit says yes, you say yes, and back to the sin nature, no. And it's not a no of defiance, it's a no that says, I can say no to you because of what he did for me. You can't bully your way. This is the marvelous, wonderful divorce. You can't come through that door anymore. We have split. I've got the legal papers. I can call the police. I can have you thrown out. You do not have to come in my house. I said no, and no means no. And while I don't like country music, what's that one that says it so well? Don't you know? What part of no don't you understand? And right here, you can really say, sin nature, what part of no don't you understand? You know what happened at that cross, and you're bullying your way into my life. And you have no right to do so. I take my stand on the cross of Christ, and the answer is no, 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 no. We'll do that if we remember this, but if we forget it, we'll say yes. And so the option is in this direction. So let's close by putting two things underneath this little diagram. Notice both the Holy Spirit and the sin nature make demands. Both the Holy Spirit and the sin nature make demands. Two, the cross severed our relationship to the sin nature. It severed our relationship to the sin nature. It, however, did not destroy its presence. Our relationship is severed. It did not destroy its presence. Third, we are ordered, we are to exercise yes, no options. We are to exercise yes, no options. Now, all of this is obviously heavy, and yet I hope through our three lessons today begin to get the essence of it. It's so easy to forget, as I said to you this morning. It's been a long time since I've been through Romans chapter 6, and I tell you, I sure have forgotten a lot of these realities, and do find times when they're not at the forefront of mentality, and when they're not, you really do stumble all over yourself and wonder why and what happened to me, and you get the victim complex and I couldn't help it complex. And when you couldn't help it and you believe you couldn't help it, you don't help it. When you think you're a victim, you're a victim. And yet this is the way out, and it's what Romans chapter 6 is going to be leading us into. Now, I know we're early, but again, with that passage, I'm through. And that's always a good time for a teacher to stop. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word, its effectiveness, its power. You ask us to believe some very incredible things, because we are surrounded with the world of senses and feelings and emotion. And you ask us in our busy world to believe that 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died, we died with him. And something dramatic took place. The connection with the sin nature was severed. And yet we live with its continual demands. And yet so often we fail to live in victory because we don't remember what really happened and take our stand at the cross and say, I can say no, because the cross severed the connection. It's not my willpower. It's not my effort. It is your grace. And we thank you tonight, and we pray that this week we will experience new victories in these areas in Christ's name.